We're going to go in with the message this morning. It's called How to Preach the Gospel. And there's a fair bit of scripture here. Instead of reading alternately, just for the sake of time and what have you, I think I'll just read the whole thing, if that's okay, and then we'll get right into the message. Isaiah 40, and various verses from Isaiah 40, and it goes as this. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. And cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, well, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all is beauty is like the flower of the field. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Yeah, reading from the Old Testament. Basically, the Old Testament is the holy book of what we call Judaism, the Jewish people. And that's what we read this morning from Isaiah in that section. Now, I'm just thinking of things that were produced and had great hope, and it was a flop. Like, I'm thinking of the Edsel. You know what the Edsel is? That's like the Ford. Edsel was a car that was, maybe some of the younger ones don't know. But anyhow, it was a car that was produced by Ford in the 1950s, was it? 1958, maybe around there. And it flopped. You know, they had great hopes for it, but nobody bought it, and it kind of died out. It was a flop. And then I was thinking of, I probably could have thought a lot of examples, but I couldn't. Getting old, I can only think of certain things. But I remember when we had a computer, back in 1995, whatever, IBM was bigger with computers in those days. And they had a program, a special operating system program that was in competition with Microsoft Windows. And they really pushed it. I said, no, we're better. And they really pushed it. But it also kind of died out and flopped. Yeah. And had to throw in the towel. Now, the interesting thing about the religion of Judaism, if we say, the Jewish religion, the interesting thing about their religion, in terms of their own books, the holy books, in terms of what their own Bible says, and we have that in our Bible too, called the Old Testament, it's a very interesting thing. The prophets eventually come to the place, there's a history through it, but eventually it comes to the place where the prophets say in their own Bible that their religion, you know, based on Moses and the Old Covenant, that their religion no longer works. It's a flop. Isn't that amazing? That's what they say in their own Bible. But, the interesting thing is, they say, but it's going to get better one day. Things are going to change. Our religion is going to morph into something dramatically different. And it's going to be profoundly successful, impact the entire world. And you say, well, where does it say that? Well, it says it lots of places, but let me just take, what's the next slide there? We'll look at the prophet Jeremiah. I think the next slide up somewhere. Is it next slide? No? Anyhow, it must be stuck or something. But we have in the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31 to 34, it says this. And can we get it advanced at all? Okay, no problem. We'll get it fixed someday. It happens that way sometimes. But I'll just read it then. Here's what it says. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day I took them out of Egypt. And you know, when Israel came out of Egypt and they went up to Mount Sinai and God gave them the Ten Commandments with Moses, he says, no, I'm not going to make a covenant like that anymore. That's the covenant they broke. They weren't able to keep their end of the bargain. So I will make a new covenant with them. I will put my law within them. And I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer shall they teach everyone to know the Lord, for they'll all know me. From the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin. That's the next slide there, I think. There we are. The last section. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. There's a radical forgiveness. It doesn't work. The deal was, here's the deal. Here's the Ten Commandments. If you keep them, I will bless you. If you don't keep them, you're going to have problems. There'll be a curse. And he says, I was faithful, God said, I was faithful, but you tried and tried and tried and tried, and you couldn't keep it. And eventually, the whole nation went into captivity. The last time was to Babylon. And he's saying, but cheer up, cheer up. I'm going to make a new covenant. It's coming down the road. A new agreement. This time it's going to work. And it's a radical thing. No longer will it be like, oh, you have to keep my laws or else. No, I'm going to take my laws, my will, as you will, the spirit of the Ten Commandments, which is love for God and love for neighbor. I'm going to take that and I'm going to put it right into your hearts. It's going to be a new deal. I'm just going to do it. And it's based on radical forgiveness. Why? For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. And there's another one in Ezekiel 36, the next slide, I think. It says the same kind of thing. And I don't have a lot of time, but again, I will sprinkle clean water on you. You'll be clean. I will cleanse you. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit within you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a flexible heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll want to love me. I'm going to do this for you. You can't do it, but I'm going to do it for you. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Wonderful promise. And it spread throughout all the prophets of the Old Testament. This is in the Jewish scripture. Like, our religion doesn't work now, but someday it's going to... Wonderful! Someday it's going to be radically different. Upside down. Inside instead of outside. And God's going to do it for us based on radical forgiveness and grace. Isn't that an incredible message? I think that's unbelievable. It inspires me. Does it inspire you? I don't know. It inspires me. And that was the promise. And so anyhow, our passage in Isaiah has really the same kind of language, same kind of talk. And the interesting thing about Isaiah 40 is it's the beginning of a whole new section. The background here is that Israel had gone into captivity in Babylon, and they were discouraged and they were frustrated and said, what's going on? I don't know what's going on. And God is addressing them, and he's trying to encourage them, and he's saying, better days are coming. The new covenant is coming, right? And so cheer up. I mean, things are bad now, but cheer up. You know, things are going to change. And that's kind of the essence of Isaiah 40. What's the next slide there? I'll see where I'm going here. Here's an example. And it's the whole section from Isaiah 40 to 66. It sort of has this section. The interesting thing about Isaiah, this whole section of Isaiah 40 to 66, is sort of projecting into the future and saying, this is what's going to happen. Cheer up. You're in bondage in Babylon now. You're going to return back to the land of Israel. But eventually, I'm going to establish this new covenant. And for example, Isaiah 42, he's talking about the servant that's going to come. And we know that to be Jesus now, right? The messianic servant. He says, I will give you, the servant, as a covenant or a testament for the people, a light for the nations, not just for the Jewish people, but this will be for the entire world. Isn't this wonderful? And new things I now declare. It'll be like a new covenant, right? And herald of good news, that means gospel. Lift up your voice with strength. And Jesus, when he came 2,000 years ago, when he began his ministry, it says in the book Gospel of Luke, by quoting Isaiah 61, again in this section, where it says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to bring the gospel, good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to those who are bound. Jesus came to establish this new covenant. We believe. Some of the Jews do, but most of the Jews don't, right? They're still waiting, I guess, for this radical change. I guess. So anyhow, what's the next slide there? I want to talk about what Isaiah 40 is this beginning of the section. And by the way, I should mention, it is an incredible coincidence that there are 39 books in the what we call the Old Testament, which is the Jewish Bible, if you will, and there are 27 books in what we call the New Testament. You add them together, 66. It's just an incredible coincidence, like this break occurs at Isaiah 40, that the first 39 chapters are almost correspond to an Old Testament kind of viewpoint, which would represent 39 books in the Old Testament. And these last 27 books from Isaiah 40 to 66 have this incredible concept of this new covenant coming. Isn't that amazing? It starts in Isaiah 40 by talking about, you know, prepare for the way of the Lord. Well, that's where the Gospels start, in Matthew and Mark, right? And it ends in Isaiah 66 talking about a new heaven and a new earth. Where does the last couple of chapters of the book of Revelation talk about? New heaven and new earth. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's a coincidence, right? Did God have something to do with that coincidence? I think he does. Can't prove it, but it is an incredible coincidence either way. Let's take a look at it. Isaiah 40 is telling you how to proclaim this good news, this gospel. When it does come, it says it's going to come, and when it does come, here's how I want you to proclaim it, here's how I want you to preach it. So this morning, I want to just look at the outline here. I better hurry up. I want to look at the outline here and get some few points, some pointers. I mean, it was written 2,700 years ago. I know it's written 2,700 years ago. That's a long time, isn't it? I wasn't even born 2,700 years ago. But it's predicting that someday this new covenant is going to come based on radical forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. And it says, when it does come, this is how I want you to preach it. Is that okay? Can I preach that? So, hope so. Anyhow, here we go. What's it say? Well, number one, I get the sense that when you do preach this good news of this coming gospel, that it should be preached confidently. It says, cry to her, her warfare is ended. A voice cries. What shall I cry? Lift up your voice with strength, herald of news. Lift it up, fear not. It sounds to me like that when we do proclaim this good news, we need to proclaim it confidently. Wouldn't you say so? Not like, well, I don't want to, you know, it's up to you. Like, no, just really call out with confidence. Why speak confidently with this message? Well, the things were dark for them. They were in captivity in Babylon, right? They were discouraged, and the people needed a strong, positive, encouraging message that eventually things are going to be different. And, you know, it's like us today as human beings. Do you go through tough times? Do you go through dark times? Do you get discouraged? Do you feel hopeless sometimes? Or is it only me? Sometimes we need to hear a firm, confident, encouraging word. And that's what the good news is. Always a confident kind of word. And so when I was trained in seminary, it may be hard to believe, but I was, and they teach, I remember taking a preaching class, and here's what they said. They said, when you preach, here's what they said. Stand up, speak up, shut up. That's what they said to me. Isn't that cool? I like that. Stand up, speak up, shut up. Speak confidently, say it, and sit down. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, so number one, we're supposed to preach it confidently. And the gospel. Number two, preach the gospel compassionately. Do you see the words there? Comfort. Comfort my people. Speak tenderly. Cry to her, look, your warfare is ended. Does life seem like a war sometimes to you inside, what you go through? It does to me sometimes. And it's the way it was way with them, it's the way with all human beings. And I just want to give you good news. Gospel means good news, right? And that's it keeps on talking about the good news through all this stuff, and this new covenant is all good news. It's called good news. But it's designed to come. That word tenderly, speak tenderly, in the Hebrew it's always used of a young man trying to win over the heart of a young woman in order that she might be his wife. He's speaking sweet nothings in her ear. Right? Did you ever do that for you in a marriage? Did you speak sweet nothings in the ear of your wife now? And maybe after you're married, you don't speak those sweet nothings anymore. I don't know. Sometimes it happens, right? But the gospel is should be delivered to comfort people, and God wants to, even you say, well, what about bad people? Don't need to be woken up? Well, I think under the new covenant, it's like people need to come to the place where they're at the end of themselves. I've had it. I'm just burnt out. That's when people are willing to hear the words of comfort. Now, you know, if you're strong and say, no, I can do this, life's okay, you probably, you know, you're not going to hear words of smarten up, you know, turn. You're not going to hear that anyhow because you're doing your own thing. But when you're ready, when you've had enough of this war in this world and you've had it, you've tried everything, you're burnt out, you know what I'm saying? You're going to be ready to hear tender words of comfort. And God wants to woo you with your broken heart. That's what the gospel, I believe that's how we're supposed to preach the gospel. To wounded hearts. To hurting, wounded hearts. And so it's comfort. It's a challenge for pastors to do that. Sometimes pastors can get away and say, what's wrong with you sheep? Wake up, do this, and you know, blah, 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 blah. I've been that way before. And I'm sure occasionally I still slip into it, you know, because I'm a human being, right? But I'm not supposed to. I remember when I was at Belmont, before I came here, and I was just preaching part-time, and I remember one Sunday evening, they had a Sunday evening service, I preached a sermon, and I thought it was really good. And then Audrey and I went for a walk after the service, and she says, what'd you think of your sermon? I said, fine. Don't you think maybe it's a little bit harsh? I was kind of like laying it on them. You know, beat the sheep. Beat the sheep. Bah! Who does a pastor think they are when they beat the sheep? We're hurting sheep too. We need the healing touch of Jesus too. But it's easy to get self-righteous, isn't it? What's wrong with you sheep? God says the way to get sheep so that I can't... God wants soft hearts. Remember, that's what Ezekiel said? I want soft hearts. How do you get soft hearts? Beat them? So how do you get soft heart? You beat people. You speak tenderly. You woo them. You acknowledge their pain. You speak into their pain. And you win their hearts over. That's, I think, you know, 2,700 years ago, he said, when this gospel does come, when this message does come, and it happens, that's how I want you to preach it, okay? So that's an important thing, I think. And it's easy to get frustrated with sheep. And pastors are just sheep too, of course. Okay, number three. Let's carry on here. A third way to preach the gospel, according to Isaiah, is that we need to preach the grace of God. He says, comfort my people, speak tenderly, cry to her the warfare. And it says that her iniquity is pardoned. We all feel like failures, right? And we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all tend to be selfish and defensive and prideful, and we all tend to hurt people from time to time. And there's a sense of ongoing lingering in every human being. There's a sense of ongoing lingering shame and sense of failure and a sense of poor self-image. We've all been hurt. We've been beaten up, and we beat other people up. That's life, isn't it? It's hard. I know the hurt that you guys are going through. Yeah, I know. And I've been through my own hurt. And it carries on. The good news is Jesus is there. The bad news is hurt's still going to continue. But so he says, no, tell them that from my perspective, I'm not on their case anymore. Their iniquity is pardoned. And one of the reasons for that is, of course, later on in this section of Isaiah 40 to 66, we have the famous Isaiah 53, which is exactly halfway through, talking about the death of the servant, Jesus, right? Famous, Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds we are healed. I like how God talks about forgiveness in the sacrifice of Jesus. He calls it a healing because he sees the wounded, hurting hearts, and that our sins and inadequacies come out of a wounded, hurting heart. And so it says, what you need is not only forgiveness, you need healing through that forgiveness. You need to know I'm on your side. That I care about you, that I love you. Isn't this neat? It's written 2,700 years ago. 700 years before Jesus came. I think that's neat. And what's the next slide there? Again, in that famous verse in the Jeremiah 31, they shall all know me. Why? Because I'm going to forgive their iniquity. I'm not going to remember. I'm going to remember their sin no more. What's the next slide? I have, as a pastor, I've come. You know, I wasn't born again yesterday. Let me put it that way. I've been around a while, and I'm beginning to think that the gospel needs to be preached more and more from a grace perspective. There's a tendency, even though we talk about grace, there's a tendency to say, yes, but you better kind of, it's kind of like a conditional forgiveness sometimes. I think, if I will forgive you and accept you if you clean up your act, you know. And maybe it's not presented that way sometimes when we're accepting Christ, but after you become a Christian, it's like, okay, now here's a list of things you need to do. And if you don't do them, you know what I'm saying? You start feeling guilty and, oh, I failed again. And it's sort of like the law is coming back. I don't know. Just, you know, that's where I'm coming from. I think that we need to preach more unconditional forgiveness through the whole thing. I've forgiven you and accepted you just the way you are. Therefore, please trust me and embrace me. If you goof up, I still love you. I'll never have a frown on my face once you've accepted me. You're embraced. Have a good self-worth. I love you. You don't have to perform for me anymore. Isn't that wonderful? God says, you do not have to perform for me anymore. We're out of the law business. He's out of the law business. He's now in the love business. Do you like that? But we, as human beings, we find that hard to accept. Would you agree? Because we're so conditioned to think, it's all based on performance. I do well, good going. I do bad, boo. And so we're struggling to measure up. And we all feel like we've failed, don't we? Don't we? God says, the warfare is over. You're forgiven. I think it's unconditional forgiveness. I don't have time to... what's the next couple of slides there? You know, I'm not going to speak too much about it, but I see it in this Isaiah 40 to 66 area. For example, the last one there. I have blotted out your transgressions. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Do you see this light? Do you see the change there? It's not like, if you return to me, I will redeem you. Is that what it says? It says, return to me, for I have redeemed you. I've already blotted. Isn't that amazing? And then Paul took this in the next slide there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 to 21. Look at this. Doesn't this remind you of unconditional forgiveness? This is long, but anyhow, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. In Christ, God was reconciling the entire world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. You mean it's already done? Oh, he's entrusted us with the same message of reconciliation. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, you be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On God's side, you're forgiven. Here, will you accept it? Will you embrace your forgiveness? Will you embrace, because of what Jesus has done, will you embrace it? It's your choice, but you're forgiven. It's not like clean up your act and maybe I'll forgive you. No, it's done. Jesus has done it. Will you please forgive? Will you please respond? And if you do, you will become the righteousness of God. You know what? I can say because I've accepted this offer, you know, he says, I've forgiven you. Okay, great. I accept that. I can say that because of that, he places me in Jesus Christ as the great exchange took place there. He who had no sin was sin for us, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. I can say that in God's eyes, even though I blow it all the time, but in God's eyes, he sees me as the righteousness of God. He sees me as righteous as Jesus Christ. That's what I think that's what it's saying. Isn't that amazing? Now, what's that do to your self-esteem? The God Almighty, who's the only one that really counts, by the way. We're all around trying to impress people all the time, and when we can't impress them, we get upset, you know, when we don't impress people, and why? Because our self-worth is being attacked, and self-worth is very important. But if we just say, well, God loves me just the way I am, he thinks I'm the cat's meow. He thinks I'm as righteous as Jesus because he sees me in Jesus. Even though I blow it, he still embraces me and treats me that way. Isn't that fantastic? Is that liberating? Does that melt your heart? It's the gospel, I tell you. It's the good news. It's good news, not bad news. Anyhow, what's the next one? Number 4. I think we need to preach the gracious God. Not only do we need to preach the grace of God, but we're going to preach the gracious God. A voice cries in the wilderness. Isaiah 40 says, prepare the way of the Lord. You've heard of this one before, eh? Make straight the path. Every valley should be lifted up. Mountain, etc. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. The glory of the Lord is going to be, like, this is the new covenant, and someday God's going to come, and He's going to come, prepare the way for God. He's coming, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and everybody's going to see it, not just the Jewish people. Isn't that a good news message? So what's the glory of the Lord look like? What's the next slide there? Well, he goes on to say in verse 9-11, he says, lift up your voice, herald of good news, gospel. Say, behold your God. Look how he describes the glory of God. So what's different about God this time? He says it's going to be different. Before you saw God as being kind of mean and demanding and hard to please. You know, you had to stay away from Mount Sinai because of smoke and fire and all that kind of stuff. He says when glory and God comes this time under the new covenant, he is going to what? Tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are young. Is that your picture of God? I don't know. Is that your picture of God? Emotionally in your heart, I'm saying. Not only your head, but in your heart, is that your picture of the glory of God? And then, of course, we're told this servant Messiah who turned out to be Jesus, he says he'll not cry or lift up his voice. A bruised reed he will not break, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Hey, this is the glory of God. And you say, well, when Jesus came as the servant, was he God? Did he show us the glory of God? I think he did. What's the next slide there? We're told in John chapter 1, the Word was with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his what? Glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of what? Grace. So now the glory of God, when He comes, it's a grace God. Do you like grace? Do you like the idea of grace? It's a grace God that's coming. You see, he's contrasting it with what? The old covenant, the law given by Moses, right? For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God is the Father's side. When Jesus came, full of grace, He made him known. He said, this is what God is really like now under this new covenant, New Testament agreement. I'm showing you the new God. Well, he always was gracious, but you know, God has his plans. I'm just saying, from our perspective, this is what it looks like. Preach the gracious God. And you don't have to preach the gracious God. You can preach God in such a way like, you know, turn and burn! You know? And I'm not judging people who do that, but I just feel my mandate is to preach this way. To preach the gracious God. This is the glory of God. We're under the new covenant. Whatever other people preach, I don't know. But that's the way I feel my mandate is. Okay, finally, number 5. Preach our weakness and God's power. Voices cry, and I said, what shall I cry? And here's an interesting phrase. All flesh is grass. All flesh is grass. What's that mean? Well, it goes on, you know, he talks about, the grass looks beautiful, and boom, he's here today, gone tomorrow. What he's saying is, every human being, you know, they might look pretty for a while, but in the end, there's not much there. You'll die, right? Compared to God, all human beings are kind of very fragile, and really can't be what they need to be in terms of eternity. All flesh, good people, bad people, doesn't matter what nationality, doesn't matter. All flesh is grass. And if we get our self-image based on our performance, that is a very threatening statement. I'm a pretty good person. We have to be a good person if our acceptance is based on our performance, right? We have to be. That's a very threatening statement if we're getting our acceptance based on how we perform. Very threatening. But you see, that's not how we get our acceptance under the new covenant, is it? We get it in Christ, through grace. Even when we goof up, he loves us. So that statement actually is comforting to me because I goof up a lot in life. How about you? And yep, oh, you bet it, you all flesh is grass. I'm a flesh and I'm grass and I muck up all the time. But the flip side of that is it not like, oh, well, I guess we're doomed just to just be totally mucked up all the time. There's a flip side to that. And what's the next slide? He goes on to say in Isaiah 40, but there is God. There is God. There is the power of God, right? The Lord is the everlasting God. He does not faint or grow weary. He's not grass, right? His understanding is uncertain. He gives power to the faint. Amen. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Yeah. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. Even Christian can fall exhausted. You know, Pastor Christian. And because some people say, well, you're getting a little bit old, you know. Well, you should, you know, you know, maybe you don't have it anymore. You know, I am getting older. I am getting tired. I have to take naps now. What have you? But is the strength of our life based on our natural strength? Or is it based on the power of God? Yes, they who wait for or hope in the Lord, Hebrew means both, shall renew their strength and shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not weary, and shall walk and not faint. As far as living the Christian life is concerned, you know, like loving and having trust in God and being kind to people, which is what God is like, eh? God is love. We all fall short of it. And I get so tired trying to live that way because I'm always failing, you know what I mean? But it's really interesting when you get your acceptance from God and say, okay, I'm just going to see myself as righteous in Jesus. That's good news through Jesus Christ. And as far as living the life is concerned, I'm not going to burn myself out trying. I'm going to start trusting. I'm just going to put my arms out like this, like wings of an eagle, and let the power and the wind of God lift me up and just kind of relax. And God say, Lord, my life is yours. You have righteousness. Jesus is in me. I don't have the righteousness, but Jesus does, and he lives in me, and he wants to live through me. I'm just going to trust you to change my heart and live your life of love through me. I'm just going to relax. Let the power of God take over. Wouldn't that be neat? Soar like eagles don't even flap the wings. They just put their wings out like this. So, I guess the bottom line is God wants us to wing it. In the Christian life, God wants us to wing it. Now, what's the next slide? Ah, does anybody know what that is? Hey, does anybody know what that is?
Yeah.
What is it? Titanic. Oh, you've all seen the Titanic, a 1997 version, right? Yeah. So what's happening here is, this, of course, is Leonardo DiCaprio and Kate Winslet. And Leonardo is Jack, and Kate is Rose, and she's on this Titanic, ill-fated voyage of the Titanic, and she's with her fiancé called Cal, who's really not a nice guy. You know. He's not one of these like used car salesmen, Cal, used guys. No, not like a nice used car salesman. No, he's not like a nice used car salesman. This Cal is not nice. And, you know, it's a society type thing, and he's very mean to her, and he says, you shall behave this way, you need this, you're not measuring up. He's like the law of Moses is what he is. You can't please him. No. You can't do it. He's sort of like the law of Moses. He's like the old covenant, this Cal guy. But this Jack guy, he just loves this. He just met her and he says, I just love you the way you are, sort of like Jesus, eh? And he says, and so she's kind of hesitant, but she says, you know what? She comes out to him and says, you know, I want to trust you. I like to get to know you a little bit. He says, oh, and they're at the front of the ship, eh? And he says, okay, oh, that's great. He says, I want you to close your eyes. She says, okay, I'll close my eyes. And he says, just come with me, come. And he takes her right up to the very front of the ship, eh? Right at the very front of the ship. And he says, now close your eyes. Yes. He says, now, do you trust me? Yes, I trust you. Now listen to that. Do you trust me? You see, we don't live by trying harder. We live by trusting more. It's by faith. Do you trust me? And she says, yes, I trust you. He says, put your arms out like this. He says, okay. Now open your eyes. And she opens her eyes. And all she could see was the sea in front of her with the wind passing underneath her arms. And she said, I'm flying. I'm free. I'm flying. That's the new covenant. That's the new covenant. Just step forward, say, Lord, lift me up. My all flesh is grass. I can't do it. But you can, Lord. You can. And I rest my life in you. I had some other goodies here, but we're running out of time. You got the main point, right? Hey, did you get the main point?
Yes.
Wonderful. What's the next slide, anyhow? Here it is, I'm with this. Paul says we worship by the Spirit of God, amen? And glory in Christ Jesus. We don't pat ourselves on the back saying, I'm a pretty good person, aren't I? No, we glory in Christ Jesus. And put, how much confidence in the flesh do we put? Zero. Are you sure? Sometimes we do, you know. Nope. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, trying to be good and whatever. See how righteous I am? He says, I'm through with that now, baby. Right? Is this the gospel or what? This is the gospel. I'm through with that. It's all the righteousness of Jesus. And it comes through what? Faith in Christ. I just believe it. Yeah. You paid the price. You made me as righteous as you are. It's a gift. I can't do anything about it. I accept it. I'm free. And you know what? When we have that huge self-esteem because we believe God loves us just as the way we are, then it affects the rest of our lives in terms of how we treat each other, by the way. Isn't it? Like we don't get defensive and all that kind of reactionary and we start getting angry because people aren't, you know, we stop controlling things, right? When you're like this, you're not controlling things, are you? Because when we're self-defensive, we've got our own ways, we have to control and manipulate, right? We have to control and manipulate to get things done. And God says, no, just let you, trust me. Put your arms out and let me take you for a ride. Anyhow, but that which comes from Christ, you know, back one. Yeah, that's a good one too. Let's do this one too. 2 Corinthians 12. Paul said, you know, he was having lots of sorts of struggles in life. Isn't it wonderful to have struggles? He said, and God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in what? Oh, is it true? And therefore I will boast all gladly about my weaknesses. I got lots of weaknesses. Do you have lots of weaknesses? Boast! All flesh is grass. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I only live by God's power. For the sake of Christ, then I'm content with weaknesses, are you? I'm content when someone insults me, or do you react? I'm content with hardships, or do you say, why am I going through this, Lord? I'm content with persecutions, that's a hard one. And calamities, do you have accidents in your life? Do you wonder what's going on? Oh, Paul says, all this stuff reminds me of my flesh, my weakness. But I know God loves me. I know God's powerful and He can work through me supernaturally. So I'll accept that. I'll just put my arms out and like wings and fly. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Father, we thank you for the message this morning and showing us Jesus 2,700 years ago and showing us how we need to preach the gospel this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.